The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, let's. This is almost a continuation of our message from last week, but it's not. It's a different topic, but some of the same sentiments you'll notice as we go through it. And the sermon that I want to speak to you about today has two parts. I intended for it to be one part, but the fact is that. When I got finished putting it all together, it was just entirely too much for you to eat at one time. So I decided to break it up into two parts. So you'll get part one today, and we'll see how it goes. So, Jim, if you can get the overhead working for me, I'd appreciate it. And the title of it is The Most Excellent Way to Live. The Most Excellent Way Today to Live. And the scripture, which will pop up in a second, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And it says, "Now eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." I will show you the most excellent way. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto our spirit and our lives. I pray as we study this morning that you would enlighten us with your divine wisdom and touch us in such a way that we will comprehend the depth and the breadth of what you would have us to know even this day. And so we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. There's very little doubt, in anyone's mind, that the world is traveling, in our opinion, in the wrong direction. I think we would all say yes, and all your heads are bobbing in the right direction to agree with that. The question is there a way to turn it around? That's the question. I love to read, and I've read a host of books. Most of them current, written within the last year or so, that address this issue and these dilemmas that we face on a daily basis. And I've actually put in the bulletin for you the names of some of the authors that I like to read, and they have a multiplicity of books, and so I've read quite a few by each of these individuals. Eric Metaxas is probably my favorite. He wrote Bonhoeffer, which if you haven't read Bonhoeffer, you need to get that book and you need to read it. He also wrote Amazing Grace. Erich Bonhoeffer was a German during World War II who was part of the church's problems. He was a minister. He was actually martyred for the work that he did. Hitler had him killed. Amazing Grace is about a very wealthy nobleman in England back in the 1700s who virtually single-handedly, through his life, ended the slave trade in Europe. So, and there are many other books. The most recent one I read was Martin Luther. It was a biography of Luther. So, a new writer for me is Oz Guinness, O.S. Guinness. And he's a prolific writer. He's a European. And he writes about what is happening in America. It gives you a little bit different perspective. It's the same truth at a different perspective. Newt Gingrich, all of you know, was former Speaker of the House. He's an amazing writer and has great insight into things. David Barton, probably, in my opinion, the greatest Christian historian that I've ever known of. He has a website called Wall Builders. You can go to his website. He's got, as they say, a plethora of information that you can gather there. And one of my new best friends is Jim Dennison. He writes a daily forum called the Dennison Forum. It's very contemporary, very Christ-centered, very, very good. So, and he's written books too. So, and the reason I'm giving you that, because you can't just keep eating secondhand food, you know, that's been pre-digested. You end up with milk. So sometimes you need to get there yourself and eat these steaks for yourself and see firsthand. And each of these men will encourage you. All of them agree and have written in great detail about the traditional values of our nation being in the tank. You know, they've just been ripped away, peeled away, piece by piece. They have different opinions, as it turns out, in our nation. They've become hatred. We can't disagree any longer without hating one another, which is kind of where we are. And these men have done a marvelous job of describing the issues, but they've done very little to expound on the solutions. And it always amazes me as I read these books how well they understand what's wrong, but they just very lightly touch on the solutions in a way that I think that if I were writing a book like they write, which I'm not capable of doing, I would try to give some more solutions. It's like when you give your testimony. People want to give their testimony and tell what a rotten, no good person they were all their life, and they spend 20 minutes telling you how rotten they are and a minute and a half telling you that they got saved. You know, I don't, give me a minute and a half of how rotten you are. Tell me 20 minutes of what happened to you since you got saved. I want to hear the good news, not the bad news. So can we divert history and get back on track, or maybe perhaps a better track? Is that possible? Does the Bible say, as some of has espoused, that these are the end times? This is the end of time. And so just suck it up and live with it. That's the way it is. You know, I've heard that talked about on many occasions. Paul was living probably in the worst of times. I mean, couldn't get much worse than it was back in Paul's day when he was writing these books. Everybody and their grandma was after him. They'd get him, beat him up, you know, jail him, throw him out on the streets, and he'd pop up like a bobber on a fishing line and bob right back up, and here he go, running around doing more things. They left him for dead one time. His friends prayed for him. He got back up and went and preached some more. They told him, whatever you do, Paul, don't go preaching this anymore. Go to Athens. Give yourself a break. Everybody knows what he did when he got to Athens. That's where he preached about the unknown God that they were worshiping there. So it was terrible times, and as we all know, he eventually gave his life. So let's look at the excellent way that Paul was talking about and see how we can walk down this trail of an excellent way. Now let me skip over here. The most excellent way is to be guided by love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's known as the love chapter of the Bible. That's what I spoke about last week. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's pretty lousy, isn't it? I mean, I appreciate Richard playing the drums. You know, they sound good, they're tuned. You know, they give us a nice fill in into the music. But a gong and a clanging cymbal is not what we need. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that'd be nice, you know? I mean, if you could do that. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Come on, Paul, give me a break, you know? I'm better than that. It's like a guy one time who asked me to help him write his biography, which I did, and he wanted a cover for his book, and my daughter is an artist, so she's a graphic artist, and so I thought, well, I'd get her to do it, and I told her about him and asked her to draw something for him. So she did. And when he saw it, and it was kind of a picture of a guy behind jail bars because he had been in jail, and then he was out, and now he was preaching the gospel, and it was kind of dark, and he looked at it and he said, I wasn't that bad. You know? So, you know, I am nothing. I mean, I'm not that bad. You know, I must have something going for me. So the first potent tactic of the evil and the way to do something is to have Christ and proclaim his love. I mean, that's got to be the number one thing of this most excellent way. Is to love. We diagnose the issues, and that's good. We need to know what's happening. But we need to put up a proposal that includes love. I know Bob is actively trying to do something about the suicide in our St. Tammany Parish because it's so high. And there's a lot of great organizations, do a lot of great things, but they've kept the most important thing out, and that's the story of God and his great love. And so it's incumbent upon us to realize that we need to do that. Hatred against hatred is useless. To hate somebody who hates you does absolutely zero. It doesn't solve anything. But Christ's love is effective. You know what happens if, and I'll use Bob because he's got a thick skin. If Bob decided to hate me because he disagreed with me and I hated him back, what do you think that would generate in Bob? You think that would generate love from him? It would generate more hatred. It would fuel the flames. And if he called me, a dirty, rotten rat, and I called him a double-sized dirty, rotten rat, and he said, no, you're a triple-sized dirty rat. You know, we could keep this dialogue going forever, and we would never get anything resolved. Amen. However, if Bob says, you're a dirty, rotten rat, I say, you know what? God loves you, and I love you too. That's going to do something to disarm him because he's not expecting that. He might say, well, you're a double-sized rat. I said, yeah, well, I love you twice as much, Bob. And God loves you more than that. You know, I just keep pounding love in God's love. You know what's going to eventually happen? Either Bob's just going to leave me to never see me again, or he's going to have to take in consideration when he puts his head on the pillow at night that maybe I know something that he doesn't know. And that's why we need to address the issues that we're facing and they're real issues. Things that I can get you madder than a wet hen. It wouldn't take me a minute. I just tell you some of the things that are going on in the country. You say, good God, what are they doing now? Well, you know, it's good. God is good, and they're doing it again. But, you know, for you to get mad and upset about it and start, I'm going to send them an email. And you send them this, you know, you're a double-sized rat, you know, email. You're not getting anywhere. They're not, you know, they've got a... They probably have a filter on the email that says, if you see the word rat, you know, put it in the junk mail. You know, it's just never going to get through, you know. If it's got love in it, you might get through the filters some kind of way. So we can't keep fostering hate the way the world does. Beloved, you have not been called to hate. You have been called to love. That's what God called you to do. That's the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Is the love of God that dwells within you. And the most excellent way is led by our hearts. And I love that story, right? So I told you it fit right in. I'm sitting there thinking, Brandon didn't know what I was going to say because I didn't know what I was going to say last week, you know? So that just fits right in. When lies are proclaimed, we don't combat lies with more lies, but we combat it with the truth. When there's emptiness in a person's life, the thing that will fill it, fill that void, is the love of God. That's the only thing that'll do it. And to you, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir needs to hear it so you can tell somebody else about it. The world is void. You know, the book of Genesis starts off, it's really busy if you think about it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was filled with love. And there were beautiful flowers everywhere. And it was a marvelous place to be. It doesn't say that at all, does it? It says the world was void and it was empty. And darkness covered the earth. That has not changed in many ways. For those who are not in the kingdom, those who haven't received Christ into their life, they're living in a void. They have a void inside. You might say this, and I've heard so many other people say, that when Christ came into their life, they changed, and they really can't explain it, but they'll say, something was missing, and now I feel complete. And it is that completion, that new heart that God gives us in Christ Jesus. Love says no, but it offers a better way. We say no to abortion. 100 million times we say no. You cannot murder the innocent in the womb. This is unconscionable. And we've murdered some 60 million of Americans in the womb. No, we've got to say, no, you can't do this. I don't care what the federal government says. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court ruled. It is, God said it is wrong. Thou shalt not murder. And whether it's in the womb or it's a guy one step away from the tomb, either way, you can't murder him. You can't murder him at the beginning. You can't murder him at the end. That is God's business. But we need to offer solutions. If the solution is adoption, you adopt a child. You know, there's this gal who was a congresswoman, Michelle Bachmann, I believe her name is. And somebody might know the exact number, because I'm going to say the number, but I hadn't prepared to say it, so I don't know. But I think she's adopted somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 children. Does anybody know that for a fact? I know she has. She's got like 4 or 5 natural children that are hers. But she adopted these other kids. She's evidently able to do it financially. And just to be a part of the solution and not be a part of the problem. See, it's not enough to walk in front of the abortion clinic with a sign and says, you know, abortion kills babies. You got to be willing to do something, try to solve the problem. And I'll be talking about that some more in just a few minutes. We say no to faux marriage, the destruction of family. Say, no, you can't do that. I don't care what you call a relationship between same-sex people, but it cannot be marriage. The definition of marriage is between a man and a woman. That's it. I mean, you can call it whatever you want. You can call the sun the ABC circular thing in the sky. You can call it that. It's still the sun, all right? So we need to be willing to offer the love of God in those situations. Dennison, one of the guys I told you about, wrote this in one of his forums. He said, to love without condition does not mean to love without concern. A father loves his child unconditionally, but it is precisely such love that moves him to care so deeply about the child's behavior. Just because we love someone doesn't mean that we agree with them about what they're doing. And love tells you when you're doing something wrong. Don't touch that stove. It is hot. And they touch it. And they say, oh, the stove is hot. You know? So we don't foster the same evil behavior and feelings and emotions and words that the world offers, but we offer something that can change a person's life. I remember many years ago, I was in a church service, and it was an African-American man who came to speak, and he was, looked like an ordinary guy. And he said in a minute and a half what a dirty, rotten, no-good bum he was. And then he found Jesus Christ, and he expounded for the next hour on what Christ had done in his life. He said, my wife got her husband back. Said, my children has a daddy who loves them and provides for them. My family no longer has a drug addict to deal with, but they got a loving, caring man who's in control because Christ is in control of his life. See, God changes people. That's his job. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so that's the message that we have. And we're all guilty of this in this room. And those of you listening over the internet, I know you're just as guilty as we are. somebody will tell us something that we, you know, one of the popular people that we like to punch on, and maybe they deserve to be punched, I don't know. But, you know, the Hillary Clinton, you know, and somebody will say, well, do you know what she did with the uranium deal? Or you know what she did at Benghazi? And listen, I'm not approving of those things, but for you and I to sit there and expound for hours about it, you know, that she belongs in jail, you can do that. They won't do a thing. But how's about instead of doing that, I said, why don't we pray for her? You know, prayer can change things. And I think we need to change the way we think about things. I've said this several times, and I'll probably say it till the day I die, because Rick Warren really inspired me with it. He said, if we change the way people think, we'll change what they believe. When we change what they believe, we'll change the way they act. So if you want to change things, you got to change things through the Spirit of God, prayer, speaking to people, send good letters to people instead of horrible letters, encourage them, exhort them unto good works. That's our job. We're to provoke people unto good works. Love won't win every battle, but it'll win some. You know who's my inspiration that I love to watch? As I love to watch the Winter Olympics. I just, I love, more so than the Summer Olympics, because those people are doing things that nobody can do without getting hurt really, really bad. Have you seen these people get on these snowboards? I don't know how fast they're going, but they're going pretty fast, and they're zipping up and down, going. They had this half pike, I think they call it, a full pike. I don't even know what that is. I thought they were calling the guy a half pike. And I said, and Pat says, pike, Morris, it's pike. I said, oh, pike. Yeah. They're going up 40 feet in the air. It's a four-story building, spinning around upside down. They're coming down and hoping that they'll land on their feet. But they don't always land the way they're supposed to land. And they go, you know, just running through that. This one poor girl came face down. Bam, she hit that. It wasn't snow. It's ice. It's hard. It looked hard. And she got her, you can see blood running on the side of her nose. But, you know, they just get right back up and do it again. You know, they just never quit. I love the ice skaters. You know, they skate and skate. And they jump and they spin four times in the air, which is impossible to do. But they do it anyway. And they fall on the ice. And they fall right on their tush. You ever notice none of them ever get up and go like this? I mean, you've got to be doing something. You've got to be dedicated to what you're doing to be able to do that. I mean, first thing you would do is, ow, that hurts. But they don't do it. I mean, it's just amazing to watch them. And I think they're a great example that we ought to apply to our Christian lives. Try the impossible. Spin around four times. And you're going to fall. But don't quit. And it's okay to get up and rub yourself. Yeah, that hurt, you know. But you don't quit. I only actually quit one time since I've been a believer. I didn't quit Christ. I just quit the church. It was a church that I had started, and I won't go through all the reasons what happened. But Pat and I got so beat up. I mean, can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. I can also imagine me getting beat up. I can never imagine Pat getting beat up. And we closed that place down. The last thing that conversation I had with this group of people as I was leaving, they said, well, can we pray for you? I said, no. Don't pray for me. You've done enough. I am leaving. And we left. And we went up to Atlanta, where some friends of ours lived, to kind of find some gentle voices that loved us and who could hold us and help our wounds to heal. And we were up there, and that Sunday, it was over a weekend, and Arthur and his wife, Faye, said, well, come on, we're going to go to church. I said, I'm not going to church. I said, I'm done. Church is over. That's it. I've given my best. It's the end of church. And I don't know that Arthur said this, but probably he did. If you're going to eat today, you're going to church with me. Otherwise, I'm not going to feed you. So he drug us to church, and there was a real one of these mega churches, and the preacher got up there and was preaching, and then he said, "I know some of you have been hurt out there, but you need to be healed. Would you just come down and let God heal you?" And I want to go there. I don't want to go. But Pat and I did. We managed to go down front, and the guy prayed for us. He didn't know us from a hole in the wall, and I didn't tell him. But God healed us, and we decided to re-engage. We rubbed our tush and just got back in the fight, all right? And we've been back in ever since. So you're not going to win. Thanks. You're not going to win every battle. You're going to get beat up. There are going to be some scars. Every idea is not a great idea. You know, but and I'm going to tell you more about this as we go through this sermon this morning. Do what you do, and do it in love, and do it for the Lord, and don't worry about the results. You are not responsible for the results of what you do. You're only responsible to do what you're supposed to do. Let God take care of the results. You know, I've got questions about God and that why he doesn't do things my way. And every once in a while, he just does stuff that just blows me away, just to let me know that I'm okay. So, Jesus loved the whole world, but not everybody receives him. It doesn't diminish his love. How many people has God loved? Do you think, you got to be careful when I say this because it's still tender. You know, this guy Cruz, who killed those people, I mean, it's real easy to hate this kid. I mean, it is easy to hate him. I hate what he did. I hate what he did. But God loves him. God cares about him. God, as far as God's concerned, he's redeemable. You remember Jay Adair, the guy who was running for judge and came to the church, and many of you were here and you met Jay, and he's a marvelous young man. He works for the DA's office, and he wanted to be judge, and unfortunately, he lost. And that was a good idea, but he lost. It wasn't St. Tammany. St. Tammany voted for him. It says people in Washington Parish, they didn't vote for him. You know, so and I don't know about those people. But anyway, but Jay told a most remarkable story. He deals with families and abused children. That's the court, in his specialty, if you will. And he said this publicly. Some of you may have heard him. He said, "I deal with the most heinous people in the world." He said, when I'm dealing into the details of what they've done, he said, I started hating these people. And Jay's a great Christian guy. And he realized that hatred was eating him up. And so he brought it to the Lord for God to help him with that. And the Lord told him to hate what they've done, but I want you to love those people. I want you to pray for them. So Jay said he does his preparation for court, and the day before he goes to court, then he takes time, he gets up early, and he prays for that individual that God would intervene in their lives. He said, "I go to court, and I apply the law as vigorously as I can, that if they need to be in jail, I want to make sure that they end up in jail where they can't hurt anyone else." And he said, that was liberating to me when I learned how to do that. And when he tells the story, and I didn't tell it nearly as well as he did, I mean, there's hardly a dry eye in the house when you hear this young, virile man who's dedicated himself to the law and dealing in that situation, but letting the love of God show, which is a more excellent way. Love sets out plans for change. Here's a question. Do you have a plan for change? To change maybe your own self, the way you think about things, the way that you act in certain situations? Or do you have a plan of some kind to make a difference in our world? A guy by the name of Michael Gresham, he's a Christian author, he wrote this. Boy, these are poignant words. "It is impossible to love our nation without at least trying to love our neighbor." I'm going to read that for you again. "It is impossible to love our nation without at least trying to love our neighbor." And I think we need to have a change of heart in the church. I think we're getting too much like the world in the way that we deal with the things of the world. And we're getting bitter. And we're letting hatred begin to rule us and rule our vocabulary. And it's so easy to do because the heinous things that are happening we detest it so much that it makes us want to do that. And I think we need to make a change. Okay. The second thing I want to talk to you about, the most excellent way is to become an adult. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, it said man in the translation, I changed it to adult, I put away the ways of childhood. I put the ways of childhood behind me. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Children whine and complain. If you raise kids or you have grandkids, they are the biggest whiners and complainers on the planet. All right? No matter what you do, sometimes it's never going to be right. I wanted the red one, not the blue one. Adults get to work. If it's broke, adults fix it. If it's in the way, we move it. If it's dangerous, we defuse it. That's what adults do. That's our job. That's why we're instructed to raise up our children and to ignore their whining and complaining and do what needs to be done. You are going to wear this uniform and go to school. I don't care how much you hate school. You're going to go. You tell them, you say, look, you're not going to fall forever on that bike. Them training wheels need to come off. You're 19 years old. You need to learn how to ride a bike. You do those things. When they reached 15, it's time for them to sleep in their own bed. That's what adults do. And you do the right thing. Sometimes we need to stop talking about stuff and we need to start telling the truth about things. Not to have idle conversations, but to speak the truth. Y'all might remember this, back when Katrina happened, and you know the catastrophe that took place down at the Superdome, it was horrible, no question about it being horrible. And all the news media were down there with their microphones telling us and the world how horrible it was. There's people dying on the streets down here. The flood is here. They won't get them out of here. It went on and on and on telling us what was wrong. I don't know who got this guy, but a military, I think he was a colonel, he might have been a major, showed up. I don't know how tall he really was. It's hard to tell on TV, but I think he was 9'6". He just looked like. This guy was amazing. He didn't ask permission. He just said, he saw a guy in uniform. There was one little film clip I saw. There was a guy in fatigues, and he was obviously a military guy. He said, just like this. The guy walked up to him and it came to attention. He said, I want you to go over there and I want you to move those people out of here. And I don't care how you do it, but you get things moving. They can't stay here. He said, tell me what you need and I'm going to get it for you. And that guy said, yes, sir. And he went over there. It was no time at all when that area was cleared. One guy with some authority and some moxie and some sense and was the adult in the room solved the situation as best he could. And I think from a church perspective, we need some adults, to begin to think about how things need to be done. Christians need to be doers and not moaners. Stop moaning about something and start doing something. And this is not a fussy sermon. This is an adult sermon. All right? This is for adults. This is not for children. I mean, we need to be past the moaning stage and start being on the making plans and doing stage. What are you doing? Have you ever had this thought? I mean, when you see something horrible going on, or just something small, whatever it may be, have you ever thought, what can I do to help fix this? Again, I'm not picking on anybody, but this has happened more times than it ought to. Somebody will tell me, would you come talk to my sister, my brother, my aunt, my uncle, my mother, my dad, or somebody? They need the Lord. Would you come talk to them? Well, I'm more than happy to do it. And I don't say it then. I say it later in sermons. Why don't you do it? Why do I have to do everything? Why do I get all the jewels and treasures in heaven when you can have some? You know? Why do I need to go see your grandma and your grandpa and your kids and all those? You know, I'm willing to do it, but you need to. And the response that most often comes along is, boy, you know, everybody's got a hobby horse to run, but Rod wants to, this is my hobby horse. Well, I don't know what to say. For goodness sakes, you're an adult. You know, did you go to at least fourth grade? You know, can you read? Can you get a Bible and get a mark slot and just mark it up and just sit there and read the Bible? You don't have to be smart when the Bible comes along. You just have to read what it says. You don't have to be an evangelist. Well, I'm not called evangelism. Get out of here. Come on. That's something I expect a teenager to tell me. No, not an adult Christian. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but here's a question for you. You need to ponder this. How many people have you actually led to the Lord? Oh, well, Pastor, that's not my calling. Excuse me. Do you have a different Bible than mine? Oh, this happens to be the Holy Bible. Do you have a H-O-L-E, hole-filled Bible, instead of a Holy Bible? And again, I'm not being picking, and I'm not trying to put you under condemnation. I'm just asking an adult question. I told a story the other day, and to a group I was meeting with, and I'm going to repeat it for you today. A guy by the name of Dawson Trauman, he founded an organization called the Navigators. Navigators is an amazing Christian organization that works with military, businessmen, and mostly college campuses. That's what they do. Their motto is win one, teach one. You win somebody to the Lord, and you disciple them, you teach them. Dawson was asked to speak to a group of missionaries who were getting ready to go on a foreign field. And Dawson, as only he could, and I've actually heard, this man died trying to save somebody who was drowning back in the 50s, yeah, I think 54, 56, somewhere around there. So the recording that I had is kind of scratchy, but he asked this question. He said, how many of you, to these missionaries, have won somebody to the Lord? And he said, nobody raised their hand. I said, how many of you have discipled someone and grown them up in the things of the kingdom? And he said, nobody raised their hand. He said, well, let me get this straight. You're called to be a missionary. You're going to go on a field where people are not going to trust you because they don't know you, because you're from America and you're from a different place. You don't speak the language, and you're going to go evangelize them, and you won't evangelize your neighbor next door who speaks the language and lives in your same culture? He said, I'm not going to pray for you to go on a mission field. I wouldn't let you go on a mission field if I had anything to do with it. That's what Dawson Trump said. Now, whether they win or not, I don't know. But I think that's a pretty strong indictment, isn't it? You know, of those folks, not us, but those folks. Of course, we're not missionaries except for Bob and Denise. You know. They're back home now, so they're just dealing with me. Here's what you can do. These are practical things that you can do. Join an organization and influence it. Join the Moose Club or the ABC Club or the Flower Club or the Neighborhood Beautification Club or the School Board or just whatever you can and just influence. Well, these people, it's not there about God. They're there about flowers and, you know, whatever else they do. No, you get in there, you make a difference. You let the Christ in you make a difference. And you can. You haven't lived through, you have people make fun of you. You know, and give you that look, you know, just there's a little that goes with it, you know, a little click of the tongue that goes along with that. You know, how dumb as a rock as you can be. I was invited to be on the Police Civil Service Board here in our community. A friend of mine asked me if I'd do that. I told him what I always tell people when I don't want to do anything. I told him I'd pray about it. And that's code words for no way I'm going to do this. But God just got on my case and did it. I did it for 8 years. It was me and five other members on the board. They were cantankerous and hard to get along with. Not me, but them. And the vote always showed up this way. It was 5-1. 5-1. 5-1. Finally, I started winning a few over, and I was, it was like 4-2. You know, I was making progress. I had ended up having enough seniority on the board that I got to do stuff without their approval. This is a long story, and I don't want to belabor the story, but I was asked to preside over an employee who had gotten fired. And it's like a court. You know, you sit up there. You don't get a black robe to wear, which would have been cool. You know, but you stand up, you know, and they have attorneys, and they have stenographers, you know, court stenographers, and they go through and say, and the defense, I mean, the prosecutors, who happens to be the police chief, and his group come and tell you everything that's wrong, and then they get the person who got fired has their attorney who's going to say everything they did right. Well, I listened to, more stories about this person who got fired. They deserve to get fired. I don't even know why they were over there as long as they were. They were a terrible employee. They needed to go. Well, the first witness that the defense called was a police officer who I knew, and he happened to be African-American, which is didn't, you know, just happened to be. Well, it just so happened the person who got fired was African-American. So the first question from the attorney was, your name and your rank, you know, a position. He gave his name, rank, position. He says, "And what is your heritage? What is your race?" And I said, "Whoa!" I said, "You can't ask that question." And the attorney says, "Well, it's pertinent to this thing." I said, "No, it's not. So it doesn't matter what his race is. You can't ask it." Next question. So he said, "So your ancestors are from where?" I said, "No." You're not gonna. Now remember, I don't have the other five pinheads, the other five people with me, so I'm by myself. But I do have an attorney who is for the board, and he's sitting next to me, and he leans over to me and says, "You can't stop me from asking that question." I said, "Yes, I can. I am in charge here." And he says, "This is not going to work." So third time, the guy asked me another question that had to do with race. I said, "Let me tell you what, friend. This is what you do." He's an attorney out in New Orleans. He said, "I want you to go outside, talk with your client, and decide what y'all are going to do to have a defense. But you are not bringing race into this issue. It's not about race. It's about performance on the job. Now get up and get out. Come back in 10 minutes. Well, he didn't like it. He said, "Well, Your Honor." I said, "I'm not Your Honor. My name is Morris St. Angelo. Go outside. I'm not a judge." He went out and came back 10 minutes later, and he said, "I'm protesting this, and I want it in the record." I said, "The court stenographer's making the record. That's what's going to happen." We went through the whole thing. Finally, got a chance to vote as to whether or not this person should be fired. They got fired. They appealed to the 22nd Appeals Court. They knew for sure they was going to get thrown out because Morris didn't let them talk about what they wanted to talk about. Guess what? They didn't overturn it, and the person stayed fired. Now, why did I tell you that long story? One voice can make a difference. And I didn't have to say Jesus loves you. I didn't have to say it. I just had to do the right thing. And many times, if you just do the right thing, people will see it, and they will know it. So find an organization, join it, and make it better. Find somebody doing something good and help them. If you know somebody doing something good, just go with them. Can I go? You know, just join up with them. We had that when we had the feeding ministry here. People, one person, Denise Walker, decided to start it up. Pretty soon she had a whole flock of people wanting to go with her. You know, just join. Find somebody who's doing something and join up with them. Vote and support those Christian men and women who are running for office. Okay? Well, I don't know what they believe. Well, did you go listen to them? Did you go to a meet and greet? Did you show up? Pat and I went to a meet and greet when they were running. What's that guy running for? DA, right? That guy was running for DA. And I went to a really nice house. I was invited. They had a bunch of really cool, successful people there. And the guy stood up and he said his little spiel and asked any questions. Said, "Could you ask any? Would you like to have any questions?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How would you vote if it came down to somebody who was going to have an abortion? How would you handle that? Would you be in favor of that or against that?" You talk about the oxygen gets sucked out of a room. I mean, you can suck it right out of a room. And he said, "I'd rather answer that in private." I said, "Okay." And then he realized that wasn't the right thing to say. So he said, "Well, I belong to the," he named the church, "belong to," he belonged to. He said, "Whatever they believe, I believe." I'm telling you, he didn't get one vote out of that group. He lost it all. He handled himself so badly. Whether or not, how he would have voted on the abortion issue is immaterial, but the way he handled himself in a crisis showed the guy didn't have what it takes to be a district attorney. And as a matter of fact, he came in dead last. And he needed to come in dead last. But you know, you can just do stuff. You don't have to be as crazy as I am to ask those kind of questions, but you never know what kind of answer you're going to get. And they can't put you in jail for asking questions anyhow, so. The forces of evil are mobilized, friend. They are assaulting our traditions. They've declared God dead. They've redefined truth, reason, right, and wrong. That's what we're dealing with. And it's reality. What is a church? See, if I say church, it's other people. I'm not saying, what are you doing? But what is the church doing? Are we being effective? Or we just got here, we sing these beautiful songs, we listen to Roe, leaders, and we enjoy it, and the music is wonderful, and we raise our hands, and I'm all in favor of doing that. But you know what? That's not getting a whole lot done in the kingdom outside of this building. We need to be involved and do something, because what we believe in is being assailed, and because we've closed our doors, we've shut our mind, we've locked ourselves away, we're singing Kumbaya, and the evil one is destroying our society. And it's incumbent upon us to be in a more excellent way, is to do something about it. If you can't do anything else, find a corner and pray. That'd be the very least that we should do. Jesus is the antidote to evil's poison, and we need to get Jesus' name into the conversation. I just wrote an article for the newspaper, and in fact, I did an email of it. Some of you might have it, and I posed that with that statement. We, the believers, need to be at the table when people are trying to figure out what to do about situations that took place at Parkland, Florida. It's not enough to talk about gun control, mental health, and what the FBI did. Who is in there espousing that Jesus Christ is the answer to this problem? We took the prayer out of school. We took the Bible out of school. We won't let kids bring a Bible to school. They can't even talk about God in the class. And godly teachers have duct tape over their mouth because they can't talk about moral values. And when something like that happens, everybody's aghast. Oh my God, what went wrong? I can tell you what went wrong. You didn't let God in at the table. And I'm not opposed to some of the solutions they're coming up with, but we need to get a Christ-centered solution. Well, we can't do that. Oh yes, we better do it. Or you're going to have it over and over and over again. You can write as many laws as you want. Laws won't change things. Only Christ can change the heart of a child so that they won't pick up a gun and do what they're doing. It'll change the heart of a parent to raise up a child in the way that they should go so that when they get of age, they won't do what's things that are wrong. Is that 100%? No, it doesn't work 100%. But beloved, it works a lot better than what's going on right now. And we, the church, need to do something. We need to get at the table. We need to voice what our opinions are in Christ. And by the way, it's not my opinion. It's what the truth is. I get accused all the time of being narrow-minded. Well, you believe Jesus is the only way. And I said, no, I am not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. He's the one who said it. I just repeated it. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. The way. You're looking for a way out of your troubles? Listen to the proponents. They're going to be on TV all this week talking about what we should do, more gun control, get rid of the AR-15, get rid of the certain kind of ammunition. That is not the solution. That may be a solution in some way, shape, or form, but the United States Constitution says you can't do that. And if you want to do that, you got to have a convention. A constitutional convention and change the Constitution. And I don't want nobody messing with the Constitution.
Amen.
God forbid if they had a constitutional convention, what they'd come out of it with. All right? That's just my opinion. I'm not here to talk politics. The adults need to explain the gospel to children. Friends. Thank you for sending that to your grandkids and your kids. Doing it. If those knuckleheads you raised won't do what they're supposed to do, grandparents, most of you are old enough to be grandparents in the world, you do it. Find a way. Well, they won't let me take the kids to church. Okay, don't take them to church. Take them to a Christian musical. You know? Take them someplace else. Maybe just go sit on a porch a porch or a park bench or someplace, and just read them a story out of the Bible. You know? And just tell them, don't tell your mama, because she's going to get mad. You just tell the kids. You know the greatest influence on kids is grandparents? You know how many funerals I've done where grandkids get up and say, if it wasn't for grandma, if it wasn't for grandpa, I don't know where I'd be. So we can do that. Adults help children get dressed in the full armor of God. Teach them so they'll be safe. Teach them how to put on the helmet of God and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. You know, they need to be taught. You can take this book. You can slip it under the child's pillow at night. All they'll do is have a stiff neck in the morning. Nothing comes out of this. This is leather, paper, and ink until it's read and heard. People hear the word. They're changed by hearing the word. Somebody needs to say it. I know I'm meddling. I'm sorry. You guess I'm sorry I'm meddling in your life today. No, I'm not. Oh. The kingdom is established when believers actually believe what they believe. You go, can I say that again? That's really good. I wrote that down. The kingdom is established when believers actually believe what they believe. When you actually believe what you believe, you'll do something about it. If you actually believe that God wanted you to go to Hawaii, you'd find a way to get the money. And you'd go, well, God's called me to Hawaii. I need rest. I need to be on the beach. I need to go snorkeling or whatever else you do in Hawaii. You know, you do it, you find a way. God's called me to have a new BMW. God's called me to have a new gun. God's called me to have a new dress. I know it's God's will for me to do that. Well, you do something about it. Well, as soon as you start believing what the Bible says that we should be doing, you think Jesus was given a suggestion right before he died, or before he left the earth, and he said, go into the whole world teaching them and baptizing them. You think he was kidding? You think that was just, give them something to do if they want to? I think he was dead serious about it. We're supposed to do it. But Morris, you don't understand. You're right, I don't understand. You can't do everything, but you can do something. I can't do everything. I've tried, that more. And you finally learn how to say no. I just told somebody no the other day, and I was so proud of myself. They asked me to be on some board. It was a great board. It had to do with suicide and mental health. And I finally just said, I told them I'd pray about it, and I really did, and I told them no. You know, I was just proud of myself. You can't do everything. You got to, especially get to be my age, figure out what you can do and what you can't. But you can do something. You can't move every mountain, but maybe you can pick up a few stones and move them around. You can be an influence in your family. Stop thinking huge and start thinking small. Now, that's contrary to every self-help theological evangelism book that I know. That's just me who said that. You know what happens if you think huge? Well, is God calling me to be a pastor? Is God calling me to round up 1,000 children? Is God calling? You know, those are huge, big things. How's about just thinking about talking to your next door neighbor? Something you can do. Don't stretch your vision so big. Because you know what happens? You get a vision so big, you'll never do anything. It's just too big. Pat and I want to go to Israel. Here's the story. How many years have we been talking about this? We said, we're going to go to Israel. I said, you know, if you're going to go to Israel, I got to go visit the folks in Italy. You know? So we got to go to Sicily. All right? Well, if you're that close to Rome, I mean, you got to go to Rome. You know? I've seen some of those movies like Dalton Abbey, and they got those beautiful pictures of London. We got to see that. You know? I mean, well, you're there, just as well do it. You know? And you know where I'd like to go? I'd like to go see the boats that go down the canals. You know, I want to see that. That'd be cool. By the time we get finished with going to Israel, we're not going anywhere. And we haven't gone. Because we keep thinking of all the stuff we want instead of just going. You know, talk about, well, I'm going on vacation. And you keep putting it off. Just go to Biloxi and eat dinner. You know? Think small and do something and don't worry about it. Listen, I want to tell you, I'm going to wrap this up right here. Isaiah, I love Isaiah because he is so cool. The Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go with me? And this guy is really, he could be a great church member. He just raised his hand and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. I hear his wife saying, where are you going? And what are you going to do? I don't know. He said, go, I'm going. You know? And what did he do? He changed the cosmos. He changed eternity. By what he did. Here am I, Lord, send me. Paul, on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? He wrote most of the New Testament. And you're affected by what he wrote. This one guy. Dudley Smith. I mentioned Dudley earlier. How many of you know Dudley Smith? Knew who he was. Most everybody here knows who Dudley Smith is. He was the most whacked out Christian man I've ever met. And he was whacked out because he loved the Lord, and he'd do anything that needed to be done. And because of Dudley just started feeding hungry people, picking up people on the street, giving them a ride, just doing what he saw in front of him, and he did it. And I can't tell you the number of people that he touched. Today, we have a shelter for women because of Dudley Smith. He did it. Today, we have CCC, Community Christian Concern, that feeds and clothes and helps people all over this community because of Dudley Smith, because he did it. He just did what he could do. Bruce Olivier, good friend of mine. Bruce Olivier, if you told him he was an evangelist, he'd laugh at you. But you know what he did? He put up 3 crosses on his front lawn. And then he invites people to come to his house for fine wine and dinner, and makes them at Christmas time go out and sit in front of the crosses and lets people like me tell the Christmas story to his friend. One year we did that, and if I don't remember the number correct, but I think it was about 10 people came to the Lord at Bruce Olivier's house. It's a Christmas party. It's a Christmas party. Just doing, not thinking huge, just thinking small, just doing what you can do. There's no telling what you can do if you just see things from a loving adult perspective. Now, I don't like to preach a lot of do stuff, but I think sometimes I'm just so frustrated by what I hear and the frustration in the voice and the hearts of people that I think the best way to get out of frustration is to begin to think about doing something. And just do it. Just whatever you can do, do it in the hands of the Lord and just watch what he can do. What is the most excellent way? It's the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. That's what it really is. It's all about him and what he can do. And you think, well, if you think you don't have the ability to do it, remember the words from 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote, and I think Paul wrote it about himself. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world just to confound the wise. You can confound the wise by the wisdom and knowledge of the Holy Spirit that is within you. So next week, God willing, I want to bring up part two. And I want to talk about some of the tools that God has made available for us along the excellent way. Yes, Ms. Brea. You want to say, well, didn't I let you have the microphone once? You were so picky. Yeah, give it once and you want it twice. Just wait a minute.
Okay, now you are.
Now you got it all.
What I want to share is I was listening to Christian radio coming from town the other day, and they were talking about what happened in Florida, of course. And they happened to mention something that happened in Everett, Washington, which was about 70 miles south of where I used to live. And there was a 12-year-old who was being raised by his grandmother. And he kept a diary, I guess, from what I understand. And she was reading in his diary. And in his diary, he wrote his plans for taking a gun to school to shoot, like what happened here in Florida and other places, to shoot the kids. She called the police. She loved her grandson, and she wanted to stop this before it got carried out. So she was being adult. But, you know, we have to be responsible. When we know something's going wrong, we need to make a difference, I guess. Stop it when you can, you know. And I thought it was pretty good. And I don't think, probably her grandson didn't love her any less for that, but I think maybe, hopefully he thought about it, you know, after hearing what happened here, that she kept him from getting in trouble.
Amen.
You know, so. And
good to see.
I just was impressed with that.
Amen. So, let's all stand. Okay. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, it's been a great day. Thank you for coming. Did I turn myself off? Am I on? Or did I turn me off? On? Okay. Yeah. It's the human needs. Well, I've said so much, Bob, and I picked on you enough that I need you to pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done here today. Father, your word has been proclaimed as adults. Lord, the message was clear. Lord, there can be no question about what you would have us to do. Father, you've given each one of us gifts. And the gifts that you've given us is that which enables us
yes,
to do
Lord.
What we know
yes,
how to do.
Yes.
And Father, it's not the same for each one of us, but Father, it's what you would have us individually to do. So Father, I pray your blessing of strength, your blessing of hope, your blessing of love, your blessing of courage, that the message that Morris has brought to us this morning might convict us to get out of our chairs, get out of our homes, join a club, and make a difference.
Yes, Lord.
Help
yes.
us, Lord, so that your kingdom might be built up and established, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes, Lord, yes.
We thank you, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Morris and for the courage that you've given him to preach challenging messages. And Lord, I pray that you bless each one of us this week and return us to this house to continue to celebrate
yes.
that which you've done for us.
Yes.
And all God's people said,
Amen, amen, amen. If you need prayer, if I can help you, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray.